This afternoon, brethren, what I would like to address is a subject that affects us all very, very much. It has to do with the day and age in which we're living, because we are living in some very unique and very special times. They're exciting times in many ways. There's never been a time like it. Technology and many of the problems and difficulties that we are facing in society today are problems that are unique to our time. If I were to take you back 69 years ago, the United States of America was engaged in one of its greatest struggles called World War II. We had just been hit at Pearl Harbor, and our Pacific Fleet had been wiped out, and only what was the future going to be? The totalitarian powers of Europe, the Axis powers, along with Japan in the Pacific, were causing serious concerns, and there was worry about whether or not we would even survive as a nation. By the grace of God, and by His grace only, did we survive. And it's because we called on God at that time, like the songs, with God Bless America, and our president at the time, when our troops were landing in Normandy, he was praying and asking for God's blessing upon our young men as they move forward on a great endeavor to free Europe from the shackles of the Nazi regime at that time. So the world was in a great state of upheaval. History records it as World War II. Many of us in this room were just little bitty kiddos when that was in the process, and some of you were never even born. Don't even have a clue as to what that was at that time. And the only way you would be able to understand it is to go back to the history books and kind of get an update on that. They have a lot of marvelous new CDs out giving you a classic history of those war years and what transpired. And you really do see the hand of God watching over His people and bailing us out from a very, very serious situation. But the reason why we were able to do that also was, as we heard in the beginning sermonette, which is very interesting because very apropos to what I have to say today. Our president at the time, Franklin Roosevelt, realized that we were not going to win that war unless we had a plan to defeat the enemy and to gain total victory. And so as a result of that, what he did, he singled out General George C. Marshall, and he asked George Marshall to begin to assess everything we had as far as our abilities, what our resources were, and to put forth a plan of attack so that we could push forward to ultimate victory. We knew we would have serious casualties and collateral damage in the process, but it had to be done. And so George Marshall did that. He put it together, and America, when you read and study the history books, you find that America, with the grace of God, won that war simply because we outproduced the enemy. We produced more planes, more tanks, more guns, more everything, and we shipped it to all the Allied forces that were fighting these totalitarian powers. And because of that, we ended up after that war in the prime position as the number one country of the world that survived that great difficulty called World War II. Has a very important essence here, and the reason I take you back there is because what America had to do, and it unified the people to such a degree because survival was at stake. When we study the Word of God, we realize that something even far greater than that conflagration in World War II has been happening to us in the last 50 years. We are in the last stages of the greatest battle on the face of the earth for the minds of human beings. And the minds of human beings are under assault and attack, and as we heard in the beginning, it's very important where we keep our mind, how we focus, how we look forward to the future, how we face the trials and the problems of everyday life. It's so easy to get all tied up trying to make something work, and that seems to be what our country and the rest of the world are trying to find answers to the problems. But to put it simply, the problems of this world originate what transpired in the Garden of Eden. It's the result of sin, sin that has impacted mankind and come down to us today, that we now are facing some of the greatest struggles in human history. There are exciting times to live in because the things that are happening now have never happened in past generations. We're living in rapid-fire technology that's changing the world before our very eyes. I'll give you a short burst of that to show you how it's happening and how we're going to all have to adapt to it is a few of these items here showing about changes that are coming. For example, the post office. Post office days are numbered. because people aren't using the post office that much anymore. They're going to emails and other things. The check. You write checks to pay your bills? No, they don't. They want to do away with the check and go totally to paying your bills online, things like that. The newspaper? People love the newspaper. Older people do. Like to sit a cup of coffee, read the newspaper. Not anymore. Not with young generation coming on. They have all these modern things in their hands and text items. They don't read newspapers anymore. And so that's changing. The book. It's nice to sit down and just read a book and study a book. Well, people don't read books anymore. And what they do have, they find it's all being now put on these new devices, the iPad and the I guess their iPad is the main one where they put everything on there. You sit down and read a book and so forth. The landline telephone is disappearing before our very eyes. Now, these are things that, you know, the world's changing rapidly. Music industry is dying. Because, again, you can now get everything on iTunes and all this, and people like the free access. I think it's Netflix is beginning to put pressure on Books-A-Million. Not Books-A-Million, but what's the other one? Blockbuster. Blockbuster is going under because of they can't keep up with it, the competition. And now with iTunes getting the latest downloads from the songs of the 60s of the Beatles, boy, that is just really impacting. So people are losing royalties in that. Television is changing dramatically, and it's moving faster and faster into some very interesting changes that are going to take place. The things that you own are going to suddenly take on a different application in life. What I mean by that, it's called the cloud. The cloud. If you're not familiar with the cloud, go on the internet, just punch in the cloud, and it'll tell you all about it. And you'll have everything from Apple to Google to Macintosh. They're all getting involved in the cloud. I saw my first advertisement on TV showing about Microsoft and your introduction into the cloud, where all your stuff, the stuff you have that you deal with, your money transactions, your histories, your bills, things, all move into this computerized cloud, and it's an interesting concept. But, again, those changes are coming. And, of course, the biggest change of all has been what has happened since World War II. When we outproduced the world in terms of one of the greatest times of difficulty, and probably the thing that we remember most of all after the post-war years was made in the USA. Everybody wanted what was made in the USA. If you had anything made in Japan, you remember what that was like? Oh, that's cheap. That's junky. And then they incorporated our style of dealing, and they upgraded, and suddenly made in Japan became very, very important. Because now we could shift a lot of those responsibilities to Japan, making it for us. Now who makes everything today? Made in China. Made in China, the shift has changed again. And what it basically shows is that we have come to the place that we are now referred to as the first big deindustrialized nation to fall and go down, and we don't produce anything anymore like we used to. Well, we still do some, but the rest of the world are the producing nations, the Asian tigers, as they refer to them. All of this is part of what is happening to our everyday world. It's what's becoming our world. For us, we stop and think of things from years ago. They're never going to go back that way again. That's dreaming. Talk about the good old days. Forget about it. These are better days today than it was back then. We've got more technologies, more wonderful blessings. Who'd want to give those up? The only problem is you can get immersed in these things to such a degree that you lose sight of something very, very important. It's something you and I cannot afford to lose sight of. And that's what God's Word is all about, because this is the book. This is the book that has the answers to your problems, my problems, everyone's problems, and shows us the solutions, how they will be brought to pass by someone who is far greater than all of us. And we sing to his glory how great he truly is. And that is Almighty God and Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. So the thing we want to ask today, a very important question that all of us need to ask ourselves, and I would ask you in this light, have you lost sight of the big picture? Have you lost sight of the big picture? And the reason I ask that is because And well, maybe we back it up. Do you even know what the big picture is? Because most people don't. Most people in this world do not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Matthew 13 and verse 11. And here Jesus made something very, very clear to his disciples who became the apostles, who were the foundational builders along with Jesus Christ, the foundational stone. He was the one that told them and answered their question. The disciples came and asked in verse 10, they said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables? Why don't you talk different to us than you do to them? What is the reason for that? And Jesus said in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because, notice, it is given unto you. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, other places called the kingdom of God, and to them it is not given. The vast majority of humankind today do not know or understand what it is that God is doing. God has a great master plan for mankind. It is a story of redemption. It is a story of bringing back the human race as sons and daughters of God by a wonderful act of grace and mercy by Jesus Christ as the Son of God coming to be our Lord and Master and guiding us back to where we need to be. We started out in a place called the Garden of Eden. Marvelous place, beautiful place. And we have the first human being, Adam. He came from the dust of the ground. Marvelous creation, the handiwork of Almighty God. After a certain amount of time, we don't know the time frames, it's not necessarily important, but somewhere along the process of time, God looks and says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helpmate for him. And here enters Mother Eve. And oh boy, was Adam happy. He now had a companion. He now had someone to be with him, to share life's glory and hopes and dreams. And all of that was designed by God, who created the most beautiful garden and created the most beautiful of all his creation, human beings made in his image. That's why God's focus has been on us as human beings. And we are something that he treasures very, very deeply. And I now add to you a dimension to show you something maybe you've not thought of before. And why we, of course, fell prey to sin. Now, Mother Eve and, of course, Adam went along and followed in this whole equation. But here's the thing we need to keep in mind. Any of us would have done the same thing. They're not any, you know, the big bad twosome that got us all messed up. No, they're not that at all. But if you will remember, God created and placed them in this most beautiful garden. It was, in a sense, paradise. They had access to anything and everything. And God told them, he said, anything in this place you can have. And all of it is yours, except I've got two trees. We'll liken these unto the two trees. And he says, you can have access to this one. This other one I'd like you to stay away from. Please note something that you might have missed, something I know I missed, and then I reflected upon it, and I thought, aha, this tree looked just as beautiful as this tree. If this tree had been ugly, how many people like ugly? You are attracted by beauty because God created you to love beautiful things, to admire the beauty of his creation. And you enjoy doing things that are beautiful. You don't wake up in the morning and say, no, what ugly thing can I make today? You know. People say, don't you like my ugly little carving here that I made? No, it's ugly. People wouldn't want it. But on the other side of the coin, you do some handiwork. Women do handy, you know, work with their hands, and they create beautiful blankets and things of that nature. Or find things in terms of eating and wonderful meals and that. And, oh, it's wonderful, it tastes, you know, beautiful. Everything is exciting, it's beautiful. If it turns you off, guess what? You don't want it. Here's the temptation. You can have everything except this one. But the seduction of mankind for the lust of the eye. Notice her eyes, Mother Eve's eyes, were pointed to this tree. And when she looked at it, it looked as good as anything else out there. And desire to make one wise? Well, you know, I have access to everything else. Why not this? What? Well, you know the rest of the story. She succumbed. Adam did the same. And the history is this. Satan takes the beauty of God and he perverts it by interfering and having us reach out and touch that which God says no. Now, what that translates to is this. Listen carefully. You and I were here put on this earth to walk in the righteousness of God, to reach for all that God says we are to have access to. When God says no, that means no. You stay away from it. But we were seduced by the evil one, Satan the devil, to reach out and take what we should. Now look back in your life and look at all the problems and difficulties and areas that you can think about. You fill in the equation. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. But how many times did we get messed up because we went after something we thought was beautiful? Beautiful. It appealed to us. It had something. Maybe I need this new car. And then I got in debt and I can't afford this new car. I need this beautiful house. Now I'm way in debt with it. And my mortgage is, I'm going to lose the house. You know, people are caught in these traps. Why? Because they go after things that are beautiful. Satan uses the beauty of God's creation against us. He even uses it in terms of the beauty between the male and the female relationship and turns it against them and causes complications and problems. God intended the man and the woman to be a dynamic twosome and that those two become one flesh to glorify the God who made them in his image. And yet, that is totally lost today. So what we begin to see, that people get all tied up trying to work things out. And what does the Bible tell us? That you cannot save yourself from this problem. We've created a mess here that cannot be worked out, and mankind hasn't learned that yet. And because of that, it causes people to end up losing a sense of direction. They don't know what to believe. They don't know where to go. And Jesus spoke of those who had lost their sense of direction, and he gives us that answer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. And here he tells us the following, and this is from the New International Version. He says, not everyone who says to me, notice, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those or the individuals who do what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's something we've got to do. We've got to be in compliance with the will of God, and that is to do his righteousness. To follow his commands. And see, that's what you find in Genesis, the very first thing. And the Lord commanded the man. And commanded and said, stay away from this tree. Because this tree does not represent my righteousness. Anything else that I give you and follow, you follow through, you'll be blessed. It goes on to say that many, notice, not a few, but it says there will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons? Got rid of those fallen spirits and performed many miracles. Well, didn't we? I'll tell you something. We can't do anything. It is God who does the miracles. It's God who casts out the demons. It is God. And God does all this marvelous through those who are willing to bend their knees to Jesus Christ. If they will not bend the knee, God cannot work in and through that individual. And we all as human beings, as flawed as we are, recognize that the only hope we really have is, again, surrendering to the will of God, and that is found in the life of Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, he says, then I will tell them plainly. Notice, he says, I never knew you. Away with me, you evildoers. You get away from me. Now, what that seems to indicate very strongly is that there are a lot of people, well-meaning people in religious endeavors, but Again, for us in the Church of God, it becomes paramount because we have been given something that we feel is very special in terms of insight to the plan and purpose of God. And what God wants us to do is to make sure that we do not fall into the trap that we mistake our plans for God's plans. There's many today that are going about doing their own righteousness and thinking that has God's blessing. And the scripture makes it clear, our righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't go anywhere. So please understand that you and I are living in a confused world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us the god of this world, Satan the devil, he's the driving force behind it. We live in this confusing world, and that's why there are so many individuals who are in a state of mental darkness. Well, there's something else I'd like to read to you here very quickly. This was an insert that came in the mail here. It's from the Barna Group. This is a church group that they do research. They study the patterns of people in Christian endeavors, the Christian community, and they isolated what they call 6 mega themes that have emerged, according to the Barna Group, in the so-called Christian community. And this is something we need to take note of because we're told to watch and pray. Not only watch and pray what God is doing, watch and pray what's going on in the world, but watch and pray ourselves. What's going on in our lives? How are we thinking? Because the world is not thinking anymore like it used to think. Today, God is not in the mainstay. People are moving further and further away from God. Notice the very first point. The Christian church, he's talking about the broad majority of people who follow and are involved in what they call the Christian church, is becoming less theologically literate, which means they don't know their Bibles. They talk about the Bible, they have form and ceremony, but they do not really know and understand the Bible. When we're commanded to search the scriptures, study to show yourself approved to God, Jesus even said, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't know for sure until you get in there and dig it out and find out what he said, what he did not say. Second major point, Christians are becoming more ingrown and less outreach-oriented. They're more living in toward themselves. They're not worried about thinking about people out in the outside. That's part of why the preaching of the gospel is so important as a warning message to mankind. It's only a witness. It's not going to change anybody. God has to change the person, but they have to hear the word. That word has to go out. That's what you and I have been called in our body of believers, to put our shoulders to the plow and do our best to get that out in our limited manner. God takes care of the rest. We can only do so much. But number 3, growing numbers of people are less interested in spiritual principles and more desirous of learning pragmatic solutions for life. Learning pragmatic solutions for life will not solve the problem, the sin problem. You have to get on your knees and you have to go to God. You have to come to repentance and ask God for the gift of repentance. And then you begin to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know that it is God who works in and through you to accomplish these things. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. You don't take it for yourself. You realize you would have no escape without the hand of God in your life. So looking for solutions would be like, as the old song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. You don't find love in the wrong places. You find it in the right place by following God's outline, because God is love and he shows us what true love is. He shows us how, as men and women, to treat each other and how to have proper respect for that which God has created. But human beings don't do that anymore. They've gotten away from that. It's so the important aspect there is the fact that if you study the scriptures, you find there are 3 basic areas how God instructs. 1, he says, thus saith the Lord. That's commands you find in the Bible. 2, he talks about, again, the example of people. He gives case histories of individuals. He says, this king did what was right. This king did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And he also teaches, as Paul said in the book of Corinthians, we weigh spiritual principles with spiritual principles. And yet people are getting away from the principles of the Bible. They don't know how to discern and understand. What they might have understood at one time, they're being led in a wrong direction. Among Christians, it says, interested in participating in community action is escalating. They're more involved in community endeavor, which is not bad. We're supposed to be involved in such to a degree. But our main mission is to preach the gospel to the world, to let them know what is coming. Our world is changing so rapidly in our last 50 years, we can't even begin to imagine how what it was like when we were children and now as we have grown up, how fast this has changed. It's going to change even more in the next handful of years. And how will we adapt to it? Will we lose sight of the overall big picture? Back in World War II, that's what George Marshall was. It was his job to marshal everybody in the war effort and keep them focused on the mission that we've got to beat the enemy. If we don't marshal our forces, put everything, our shoulder to the plow, we won't win this thing. And by the grace of God, because of hard effort and people working together and humbling themselves before the hand of God, we were able to be spared. But things are different today. We don't have the same state of affairs that we had back then. Postmodernism, insistence on tolerance is winning over even in the Christian church. What does that mean? That means you can have homosexual ministers preaching to a congregation. That means you can have a lesbian, you can have women in there doing things. And yet the Bible talks about these things. And yet today we hear that, oh, you're being intolerant. That's hate literature. You're discriminating against people. But aren't we discriminating against God when God says this is what it should be? And we say that we don't want that. We reject that. No wonder people are falling into the trap. They are not enduring sound doctrine. They would be turned to fables. They would be starting chasing after other things, listening for teachers who will give them pragmatic solutions to their problems instead of humbling themselves and going to God for the answer and asking God for his forgiveness, as was stated. Because without God's forgiveness, where would any of us be? If God did not have that forgiving heart, there'd be no reason I couldn't stand before you and tell you the wonderful things of God. Nobody could talk about it. We would all have to hang our heads and wait for the day of reality. And it's without God, there is no future to look forward to. The last one says the influence of Christianity on culture and the individual's lives is largely invisible. People can't see Christians anymore. Everybody is of the world. Everybody's scrambling, doing the same thing out there that everybody else is doing. That's where you and I are called to be different. And so he gave us a sense of purpose and a sense of direction. And he told us very plainly that we should never lose sight of that, because there will be others who will undoubtedly lose sight of that. We live in this confusing our world, and I would like to emphasize again, the technology that has altered our world in the last 50 years is just mind-staggering. No wonder Daniel in chapter 12 said, you know, knowledge would be increased, and it's moving at such lightning speed that it's very hard to keep your mind clear to understand what's going down. The internet has so much information on it, you could literally spend hours there in front of a computer going back and forth, and you wonder, how did they get that all in there? How did they get that all in there? I'm still amazed at it. Somebody had to do that. It just didn't get in there by itself. And yet, that's the kind of world we're living in. There is a great spiritual unrest in the world. People realize something's happening. And this is something that is affecting not only the world, the Christian community, it's even affecting the Church of God. We're being bombarded with it as well. And it's very important in light of all the things you may be hearing and wondering about and so forth to recognize, are we talking about the purpose of God? Or are we talking about this, that, and everything else that's going on that leaves a person unsettled and disoriented? It's very important that we keep God's perspective in mind. There's a major question that we have to ask ourselves, and that is what allows us to have a deeper experience in our relationship with God. And that is, am I following God's plan in my personal life, or am I following a plan that I have devised for my life? We have to answer that question before God. It's a question only you can answer. Is it your plan or God's plan? The Bible outlines God's plan, and We are told that we must be extremely careful. Do you know what God wants more than anything else in his relationship with you? And the truth of the matter is, it's so basic and so simple, and it was given to us in the Garden of Eden. You remember what, in the cool of the evening, who came walking through the garden asking for Adam and Eve to come join him? In the cool of the evening, it says, the Lord came and he says, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they were hiding. And the story goes on to say, have you taken of that tree that I told you not to take of? And of course, yes, and God already knew that. He knew we were going to cave in for that because we're physically human beings that are no match for the devil. You can only conquer the adversary by the power of God working in your life. If you try to go it alone, you'll find out how fast you go down. And he has taken a lot of people down, but we are blessed by John 3:16, that famous scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because he didn't want the world to perish. That's you, that's me. God wants us to understand that his love for us is so great that there is no way that we can discover the deeper meaning of life until we realize something very, very special about our everyday existence. And that is, our bodies are not our own. God created them. He gave it to us for a purpose. These lives become his property. And we are in a very special situation here with these gifts that God has given to us. We are called in the Bible the temple of God. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. It says, Do you not know? Don't you understand? Yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. Well, that's very important for us to daily keep in mind. Verse 17, anyone who destroys God's temple, well, that means you better take care of your life to the best of your ability and dress and keep it. Don't do things that cause it to be dissipated. Don't go there. And yet, what do people want to do? In this world, you got to eat, you got to drink, you got to smoke, you got to, you know, get involved in all kinds of raucous behavior because you got to live. But that's not how you live, not by God's definition. If you turn that word live around, guess what it spells? E-V-I-L. And that's the way the vast majority of mankind is going. Because God gave us these bodies for a very specific purpose. And it says God will end up destroying those that destroy the body. He says, for God's temple is sacred. Oh, so what we're looking at here are sacred temples of God's Spirit. That's how we are to view ourselves in light of conversion and our surrendering to God. And you are that temple. Moving on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16, we find the following. It says, what agreement? In other words, what have you in context with? It says, between the temple of God and idols. And yet we live in a world filled with idols. And people, if they don't bow down to a literal idol, some kind of sticks and stone, they have idols in their minds. We talk about celebrities, you know, Hollywood idols, movie idols. And we use that word very loosely, but it represents that idols are everywhere. People can idolize everything. They can idolize their own ideas. They can idolize status. And yet God is the one, when we understand who he is and what he has literally done, and as we heard in that song during the special music, how great God is, then wow, how can you compare anything to him? He is just beyond words to describe. We haven't even begun to wrap our minds around all that he is. And so that begs the question, who rules our lives? God or us? Have we given God full reign in our lives, or do we still hold back and try to go it alone, thinking we can still work it out somehow? try to find a pragmatic solution to our problem apart from God's solution as outlined in the Scriptures. Nothing confuses our walk with God, the way we live with God, more than the lusts of our fleshly bodies, our desires of our bodies. These are normal things, but they can be taken out of context when the focus is on us. As we've heard in Romans, it says the fleshly mind is what? Hostility against God. It's hostile to the law of God. It doesn't want to do it. Why? It wants to do it its own way. And that's the kind of world we constantly are bombarded with. We find ourselves that our bodies are crying out. And you hear people say this all the time. Well, I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's sin. Very seldom do you even hear the word sin anymore. They've gotten so far away because we can work out our own problems. You know, everything, you've got to be tolerant of everything today. Judge not that you be not judged. And yet it says there is one judge that everybody's going to have to answer to. And we are told, yes, we should judge. But how are we to judge? Judge righteous judgment. Use the Bible as your guide for making decisions. Now, if Adam and Eve had listened to God's instruction, don't partake of that tree, history might have been different, if they could have done that. But they were under assault, and you know the story, the rest of the story. It's the greatest story ever told about how God is redeeming mankind through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. But not everyone is going to go God's way. There will be those who reject it. That's why Jesus said, there's going to be many, but not everyone's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to want it. You got to want it. You got to want God's righteous judgment. You've got to know that his answers are the answers. And that takes a lifetime to learn. And you start out and you believe it, and then you fudge here, and then you mess up, and then you have to go back to God. And that's why God gave us the wonderful words through Jesus. He said, 70 times 7. You're going to find in living life, you're going to have to go back to God on your knees many a time, because how many times have we said, I would never do that again? And then you found out, by your strength, you can't say that. Only by God's strength and God working in you can you stay away from the wrong. Only God can enforce in your life, but you have to choose it. If Adam and Eve had done what he said, they would have been choosing righteousness, because God's righteousness says, don't partake of that tree. But it looks so beautiful, Lord. And how many times when things happen to people, people say, well, we didn't mean it to be that way. Well, it looks so right, it couldn't be wrong. If it feels good, can't be wrong. A lot of things feel good and you can die as a result. We live in a crazy world, and the Word of God is the only thing that gives us perspective. And what you see today gives us a clear example of how we are moving rapidly to the end of all things. And I say, well, I'm not trying to set dates or anything. I'm just showing you we're living in a time that's different. Our kids and grandkids are growing up in a world unbelievable compared to past generations. In our 50 years of some living, we have seen a revolutionary change in our lives. Look what you're watching today. You're watching TV. Before, remember when TV first came out, it was a little bitty something, and then it was black and white, and then it was color, and then all of a sudden now people are lining up at the stores, at Best Buy, to get the flat screens because they got to have these things. You see, we can get caught up in all this stuff, and that can work against us because that's materialism. And that's what the Bible warns. Materialism, God blessed us with things. He wants us to have things. But he doesn't want us to worship the things and lust after these things. He wants us to worship him and thank him for the abundance of all things. And that's what mankind has failed to do. Take a look, if you will, please, at 2 Timothy. You're familiar with this scripture in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. Notice it's the way people have changed in their thinking. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, because men as well as women shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Then goes through all the things. Then it goes on and it says in verse 4 that they would be lovers of pleasures more than of God. You listen to what people talk about, and they talk about sports and their pleasures and the things they love to do. They're wrapped up in it. And then you hear the following scripture, the next one that tells us, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, that's the key right there, the power. You see, you can talk about God all you want, but when you take his power out of the picture, then you just have a form and ceremony of godliness. But if you have the power of God in your understanding, that God rules, that he is in supreme control, that it is his plan and his purpose being worked out here below, and you and I have been invited to know, just like the disciples were told, unto you it has been given. Not that God's going to hold it back from everyone else. He's working on a plan with all people. And he's working it in increments. There's the first fruits. These are things we've come to learn and understand that we never understood before. These are marvelous truths. They're exciting. And you don't hear about it in this world. We worry more about some celebrity out in Hollywood, what they're wearing and what they're going to do, and who gives a hoot and a hang. I sure don't. Not when the world's going to hell in a handbasket. When things are coming unglued everywhere and people are telling us they're going to attack in Europe, attack in England, and maybe attack in the United States. And we're supposed to just, ho-hum. That's where our focus, what is going on? And people, as long as you don't rock my boat, at least leave me alone. And so it goes right in this end time setting, like it was, as Jesus says, as the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? It says it moved right to the place where it says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. People today, if we don't tell them, hey, there's a storm coming, it's the perfect storm. This year, 100-year storm is predicted to blast England and freeze the daylights out of them. Better get in touch with Mr. Gore, because he can tell us all about global warming, I think. You see what I'm saying? God laughs at the foolishness of man. Because we as if we're going to save the planet. God designed it. He designed it so it'll do things. Years ago, Lake Erie went on fire. Oh, sorry, I take that back. It was the Cuyahoga River, if you remember correctly. And it went on fire because there was so much pollutants and things of that nature. But it's a clean river today because of efforts to clean it, but it has a self-cleansing element involved as well. God has built that into the earth. But mankind thinks he can change things. Well, what we come to now as to who rules life. Doesn't it seem strange to you that the world in which we live is now wanting to redefine who we are in the sense they want our sexual desires to define our existence? Our sexual desire. We're sexual beings. God made us that way, male and female. For a wonderful purpose. And a man and a woman, it's a wonderful, exciting relationship that God intended for human beings to be involved in. But taken outside of that, oh brother, does it open Pandora's box and cause problems. And that's exactly what's happening today. And so we have on TV, you could sit in front of TV in an evening and you'll see what? You'll see programming designed to redefine your sexuality. You'll see everything from homosexual presentations. You'll see lesbians kissing. You'll see situations that leave nothing to the imagination, because young people will look at the program and maybe say, they're not married, but why are they in bed? What are they doing under the covers? Because they leave nothing to the imagination. Everything is video to hit. Because that's what stirs the mind. If you see the lust of the eyes, so if they can get it into your mind, this is where the problems lie. So, the predominant idea in our societies today is that you cannot function if you go back to old traditional values. What are some of those old traditional values? Well, a recent, I believe it was on Focus on the Family, they recently made the statement that We presently, only 45% of the American people now live in what is called a traditional family, father, mother, and children. Only 45%. We've gone the threshold and gone the other way. Broken families. Once you break the family, you do what? You break the basic building block of society. Society is destined to have serious problems when the family becomes redefined contrary to the way God has defined it. There is an unalterable law of God that we must always remember. What we reap is what we have sown. Wow. Well, that means every day something is being sown, and somewhere, sometime, it's going to be reaped. It means you've got to be very careful what you're sowing. And they call that, some call it the law of compensation, some call it karma, some call it what goes around comes around. It just merely means we better walk the chalk very carefully, because we live in a very, very dangerous world. There's a Hebrew word, it's spelled C-H-A-T-A. One of my Jewish brethren told me that you have to pronounce it with a guttural sound, so I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It would go something like this. Kata, kata, kata. No, I'm not. C-H-A-T-A. That I know you'll get. The other I don't. But basically what it means, it's a Hebrew word for sin regarding to miss the mark is how it's defined. Now, you know, to miss the mark is something, because that's what Satan wants. He wants us all to miss the mark. You can go in a given direction, like a pilot in a plane, and the pilot in a plane has got his everything all set. But let's say he's off just by 1 degree, and he keeps flying that course 1 degree off. Is he going to be where he's supposed to be at the end of that journey? The answer, no. What happens if a soldier, we've got Fort Benning over here, and we have some very, very outstanding riflemen that train, and they can do some phenomenal shooting, but they have special rifles, and they have to do this thing, and they have to set the precision such a way. Now, what would happen if they were just a hair off? I mean, they wouldn't hit the target. They're shooting at it, but they miss it. But if they're right on target, bang, they get what they're shooting at. Well, in the same way, the kingdom of God is set before us, but you know, if we're just a hair off by following our own plans rather than God's plans, we're in trouble. So it's food for thought. It's what I'm trying to help you to understand. We all have to reevaluate ourselves in these lines, especially with Passover coming up. It'll be here before we know it. We'll start a new year here very shortly, but God wants us to be sure that we're in sync with Him. But we're on the same page, going in the same direction. So what we're saying in essence is that if you are to keep yourself from losing sight of the big picture, and that's what they had to do back in World War II days, if they lost that sense of picture, where they go, the mission, what they'd had to accomplish, it might have been a different story. We might be living in a total different world. You know, our society is in serious problems, brethren. I heard recently, and this is a shocker, that problems have erupted so bad up in Detroit, Michigan, that they have, in a certain area of Detroit, they have pulled away their services and police, and they have put out razor wire between the law-abiding portion of the community and the bad portion that they no longer police or monitor. You know what it sounds like? The movies they put out there, like Escape from New York and Escape from L.A., and people go to movies and they get entertained by movies and they don't realize it's happening right in Detroit, Michigan, USA. That's a sign of the times. We are in some serious problems, and that's why you and I are told to come out of this world. We sit in front of televisions, all of us do. We all are exposed to sitcoms, medical shows, lawyer programs. We're told those are real life dramas. Are they? What is the message that they're pushing? We have to be very discerning if we're watching anything. And if it takes us in a direction that's not right, we need to shut it off. We need to have the character to say, that's enough. I don't want to see that. But they do it in advertisements. They throw it out there, 30-minute shot in front of you. And, you know, it's in and everybody sees it. And there's some things very questionable being shown on television right now. All you have to do is read the bait. You know, you don't have to sit and watch it, but you can read it, see them advertise it, and it's highly questionable. We sing a song, a Christian classic, entitled Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Are we walking with Jesus? Dave Ramsey was quoted here recently in the sermonette, and I'll quote him again. He says, if you want to have peace, you have to walk with the Prince of Peace. And that's exactly right. Your life is in turmoil if you leave Jesus out of it and you put him smack dab in the middle of it, and you'll have a peace of mind that passes all understanding. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You and I have been given access to the very powers of the heavens above, where God rules supreme. And when Jesus Christ gave his life for mankind, remember what happened in the temple? That giant veil between the Holy of Holies, how it ripped from the top straight down? Meaning that you and I have access directly to the throne of God. No organization, no person, nobody should stand in the way. You don't want like the Nicolaitans that God talks about in Revelation, where you put other individuals between you and God. Other individuals can serve. It's a church. People are giving up on organizations. Say, I don't want any part of church anymore. They're wrong. The scripture says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. A Sabbath isn't complete if you don't get together and walk with Jesus Christ with your brethren and be strengthened and encouraged by the words of God. This is what it's all about. We have to live, but the organization is not to be worshipped. The United Church of God serves a great blessing for all of us as long as we walk humbly with Jesus Christ. But if any organization, whether it be the other churches of God or anybody out there in the Christian community, if they don't humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, they go nowhere. God says he can raise stones to do his work if he has to. But you and I are told to do what? See it from God's point of view. Don't lose sight of that, and then you won't get caught up in all the minefields that Satan's got out there to try to cause people to stumble. And he's throwing stones in directions, in all directions. It's not against you and me, brother. You know, it's not brother against brother, but he warned against there. There would be times like that. He said there would be people out of your own. How many churches are all having these problems? I mean, not just churches of God. I'm talking about all churches. They're having splits. They're having problems. They're having difficulties. Who's stirring the pot out there? Who's making all this madness out there in people's lives? I submit to you, it's Satan the devil, the god of this world. We were told that that would be the case. We were told to fight the good fight of faith and be sure we don't get caught up in his traps. No, we are to come. It says, let us therefore come boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly, because he's given us assurance that through Jesus Christ we can come boldly. It says, before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Find grace to help in time of need. I submit, dear brethren, we have all got tremendous needs going on right now. None of us know what the days, weeks, months, and years are going to have and bring forth. Only by keeping our eyes, again, on the big picture of what God is doing, asking ourselves daily, God, what are you doing and how do you want me to respond in all of this? I see what's going on. You told me to watch and pray, and I see myself, and I see where I'm having struggles here or struggles there. Fight the good fight of faith. Take it to God. Ask God for help. He's not going to turn away from us, but he warns an interesting warning. In the book of Revelation, when he talks about those in Laodicea, he says he's on the outside knocking on the door. You know why he's knocking on the door? Because there was a famous picture that was made showing that concept. Jesus would be knocking at the door. Of course, that's the door of your mind, to open your mind to what he's trying to do. But the picture shows no handle on the outside of the door. He can't open the door. The handle's on the inside, meaning you've got to open the door and let Christ come in. If you let him come in, he'll do what only he can do. But you have to cooperate and have to bend a knee to Jesus Christ. There are people today who do not want to bend a knee to Jesus Christ. They have their way, and they want to believe that it's God's way. If we are not careful regarding, again, our bodies, because we are the temple of God, they will dictate the direction we want to go. And God says, no, you must listen to me and let me dictate what your life should be. For example, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 11. King James uses the term mortify. The New International Version says, put to death. That's what it means. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, we all have an earthly nature, and it wants certain things its way. You and I are told we have to be careful of this nature because it's a flawed nature. It works against us because, again, we see we're made to enjoy beautiful things. And because the adversary has been so shrewd, he's taken advantage of us because it makes it's so simple a child can understand. Which would you choose? Would you choose the beauty or would you choose the ugly? As I said earlier, you choose beauty every time. But if beauty could be put in the context of something outside of God's righteousness, now you got yourself in a hornet's nest. That's where we have to pray for discernment. Because all of us have been trapped in that at one time or another. It looked so good to us. Call it beautiful, looking good. Once we did it, boom. The trap was sprung and we were caught. And then we had to come to grips with ourselves and ask God to lead us, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So that's where we are, folks. Our earthly nature is busy convincing us that the present world is the way to go. And what is it out there? It says we have to fight against our earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Sabbath breaking and idolatry, Ezekiel chapter 20, those were the two major cardinal sins that brought ancient Israel down. You and I are told we've got to be extremely careful. We learn, all those things are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Our bodies want dominance. They want to be in charge. You and I are told God must be in charge of our bodies. He's given us free agency, the ability to free choice. And God is accountable, but we are responsible. Much of our work that we do each and every day does what? We try to gratify the thirst of the flesh. And yet the Bible says we are to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. So we see that there's going to be a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. That's the battle we all go into. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. It says, neither give place to the devil. The New International Version says that you are to do what? Not to give him a foothold. Don't allow him to have access and gain a foothold in your life. It says whoever's been stealing has to stop stealing. Whatever problems, we fill in the missing blank. We all know our own individual problems and difficulties we struggle with. God says fill in the missing blank and work on overcoming those things with his spirit. As we wrap up in conclusion, I would just stress this. This is why we cannot afford to lose sight of the big picture. If they had done that in World War II, we might not be sitting here today, or we might be under a Nazi swastika flag or a Japanese imperial battle flag. I don't know which. But I'm glad we're under the stars and stripes of the great flag of the United States of America. There's no greater place on the face of God's green earth in this our lifetime to be living. But it's becoming much more dangerous. A wonderful time in which many blessings have come, but people have turned those blessings into a curse. And they have worshipped things and neglected people. And God says, it's the people. He says, the life is worth more than raiment. And yet people will do what? They'll beat somebody else over the head to try to take some physical thing from them and do terrible things, and we hear it every day in the news. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 reminds us that we are to do what? Do not love the world. There is, you can have a love affair with this world. You can get really raptured in it. I mean, hey, that's the way to go. Let's go. You know, got a party. We got to do this. This is what people want to do. They just want to party and just have fun, quote unquote. Well, when you understand what life's purpose is, the real fun and enjoyment of life is doing it the way God reveals it to you. But you have to have that revelation given to you because you're behind the eight ball to begin with. You can't even perceive what that is all about. Not until God opens your eyes. And if he does, then he tells you to do something. You better hold fast what you have. Let no man take your crown. There are many out there ready to grab it. Not necessarily to wear it, to take your place, but to deny you access to your crown. And that's what Jesus said you better fight for. You better fight the good fight of faith. He said, do not love the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God wants his love to be made manifest in us through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, for everything that is in the world, all the cravings of sinful man. I like that translation, the cravings of sinful man. I just got to have it. Just got to have it. No, you don't got to have it. You don't have to have what you think. Life gets down to the basics very quickly. Everything is an added blessing from God. But if you have food, clothing, shelter, as my father used to say years ago, says, son, he says, if you got a roof over your head, he says, your bills are paid, you got a bed to sleep in and food in the refrigerator, you got a lot. And that is true. But look how people are living today, way beyond those basic principles. Well, he grew up in a time during the Great Depression. So he was very thankful for every little bit that came. Some of you grew up in that depression time. You knew what it was like. Most of us never grew up in that. We've been so blessed out of our head, we don't know how to even appreciate it. And our nation talks, they're unthankful, unholy. They still haven't got enough. Why this? It's my right. The only right that I see in the Bible is you have the right to die unless God forgives you of your sin and gives you life through Jesus Christ. That's your right. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet you hear people gripe and complain and gripe and complain. And what does he say? Be you not murmurers. Set the example. Don't let the culture define you. You define what the culture should be to the glory of God. Live as a godly man and woman. And rejoice in that knowledge that God has given you. The reason why, verse 17, because you and I are witnessing something. It says, the world and its desires are passing away, but the man or the woman who does the will of God lives forever. The choice is ours every day. I think we've made our choice basically, but it means there's going to be a lot of struggle because it's a straight and narrow path that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Because the broad way leads to destruction. And there's a whole lot of destruction going on right now in this world. May God grant that we're not a part of that. May God grant that we will always keep our eyes riveted on the big picture of what God is doing. Because it's not your plan. It's not my plan. It's not anybody's plan. And all of human beings together trying to come up with pragmatic solutions to their problem will never find it. It's only when you find God through Jesus Christ, you will find the answer to life's problems. Then you'll understand why you were born, why you were placed here on this earth, what your hope, your future is. And you can rejoice in that because through all that you go through, guess who's walking with you? That's why they had that famous thing on footprints. You ever remember footprints walking in the sand? And then the guy asked the question, where were you, Lord? You know, there was only one set. You were two sets before. He says, that's when I had to carry you. He's done a whole lot of carrying for all of us through life. Let's let him carry us into the kingdom of God and rejoice in the great God who sent him to us so that we would have a future and we would have an opportunity to enjoy the beauty of the handiwork of Almighty God.